All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 tonight. I want to read to you how the book ends, how the book of Exodus ends. And then we're going to go back to the 13th chapter here in just a moment, and I'll read a couple of verses to you, and then we're going to end up in chapter 32. But let's read a couple of things here before we end up where we're going to end up tonight. All right, look please at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." All right, now go back to, hold your place here, of course, but go back to chapter 13, and I preach from this Sunday night, but let me just read you the last three verses of the 13th chapter. Now, here in chapter 13 is where the children of Israel celebrated the ordinance of the Passover, and Pharaoh tells them to get out. And so they left in verse 17, and it says in verse 20, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." All right, now, in both these passages of Scripture, we see that God stayed with the children of Israel from beginning to end. From the beginning of the Exodus, when they celebrated the first Passover, and then it was shortly after midnight when they were when the Lord appeared to Moses in the cloud, and Moses gave the marching orders, and they left. They left Goshen, and God led them. And we are reminded in verse 21 and 22 that God led them during the daytime with a pillar of cloud, during the nighttime with a pillar of fire, and that there was never a time when the Lord was not among them. Not a time when he was not in their presence. In the 40th chapter, when Moses is closing the book of Exodus, which is the story of the Exodus. And when he's closing it, he goes back to the cloud. And he tells us that the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. All the house, all of them could see the cloud, all of them. And Moses closes the Exodus by speaking of the presence of the cloud. Now, who was in the cloud? God was in the cloud. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who was in the cloud. All right. Now I want us to look tonight at this cloud, this pillar that directed them, and I want us to. I don't know how I ended up getting where I got. Maybe I'll figure it out just before we get there. But I want us to look at the cloud tonight, and I want you to think about. I do know how I got there. But I want us to think about the cloud, and I want us to think about what it means, and I want us to think about its symbolism. I want us to think about the importance of that cloud being with the children of Israel. All right, so let's pray together, and then the lesson. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at these passages of Scripture, and as we think of these things that connect to this cloud, which pictures your presence in the lives of your people. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to glean and to learn and to realize how much you love us and want our fellowship. And so, Father, I just pray for the blessings of God to be upon us tonight as we search the Scripture. Give us understanding and guide and direct our thoughts, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want us tonight to look at the cloud that we have read in these verses was the presence of God in their lives, which led the children of Israel out of Egypt and guided and protected them throughout their entire journey. Now we know that once they got into Israel, into the land of Canaan, and then set up the tabernacle, we know that God then came and dwelt in the tabernacle, and He stayed in the tabernacle until they built the temple. Solomon built the temple, and then the glory of the Lord went into the temple, and the presence of God was in Jerusalem at Solomon's temple. All right, but from that first Passover night and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we learn from Moses' own words that the presence of the Lord was with them the entire journey. Now, the first mention of this pillar is here in this 13th chapter, and that was the passage that I preached to you from on Sunday night. And in this passage, we learn in verse 21 that the Lord was in the cloud by day, and that cloud became a pillar of fire by night. And we understand that the cloud was before the people always and would never leave from before them. It was always present. It was always there. Now, you might remember, if you were here on Sunday night, that when they came down to the Red Sea and it appeared that they were cornered, it appeared that they were trapped by the Egyptian army, the cloud it was the cloud that led them to that very spot. All right, God was in the cloud and God was leading them. And when it all looked hopeless, all of a sudden the cloud that led them to the edge of the sea rose up and went over them, and then came and stood between them and the army of the Egyptians, and stood as a wall of protection so that God could deliver them through the waters of the sea. Now, the point is this. Here's what I want you to get. If you will remember back when we started this study back a year ago, I told you that the whole reason for the tabernacle was so God could dwell among His people. That's what it's all about. You remember we took about three Wednesday nights and we looked at the tabernacle and how that it was that God set this thing up with the altars in it and with the law, with the blood sacrifices, and God set it all in place, set it all in motion, and the whole idea behind it was so that God could dwell among his people. And I made the point to you that tabernacle is the whole thing, of course, all the different pieces, but collectively the whole thing is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get over to the Gospel of John, and John says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, now that word dwelt among us is the idea of tabernacled. God tabernacled with us in Christ. All right, so the whole point is, if you remember back a year ago, the whole purpose, the whole reason behind this tabernacle was so God could dwell among his people. The whole point was so that the people could have God in their presence and know him and fellowship with him and worship him and serve him and he with them. Now, think about it, folks. They leave Goshen, and instead of going north and taking the shortcut to Canaan, they go south. And they go down to the edge of the desert, and then go to the edge of the Red Sea, and then God parts it, and they go across the Red Sea, and they're on the other side. And instead of then turning north, they again turn south. I didn't say that Sunday night, but that's what they do when they get across. Instead of going north and going up the desert into the land of Canaan, they go south and go down into the mountains of Sinai, and you've got to realize, and I want you to think about this now. They are not an army. They don't have weapons. They don't have trained soldiers. They do not have chariots. They do not have weaponry. They're not an army. They have no idea where they're going. All right? Picture the children of Israel. Put yourself in their camp. They do not have a McDavid's Golden Arches camel drive-through window. They don't have a giant grocery store or a Super Fresh or any of the others. They don't have they're in the desert. And I cannot adequately describe for you this desert other than just to have you picture in your mind what you think a desert would look like, multiply it by five, and that's where they are. It's sand, and it's hot, and there's windstorms, and there's no water. And you read in your Bible, when they do find water, it's brackish water. It's not good water. It's not drinkable water. And so when they run out of the food that they brought with them out of Goshen, what are they going to do? So I submit to you that they need God's presence among them. I mean, they need the Lord with them. They, again, picture their circumstances, picture their surroundings, picture where they are. Picture there's 3 million of them. They've got the elderly, they've got children, they've got babies. They've got all of their herds. And they're out in the middle of the desert. And it was the cloud that led them into the desert. And so I submit to you that they need God's presence. They need the constant watchful care and concern of God Almighty with them. Folks, just think about it. They are told by Moses to have in the 13th chapter, in the 12th chapter, and 13th chapter, they are told to have the Passover meal. They're told to observe the Passover. And then they do. And then in the middle of the night, all of a sudden the cloud shows up, only it's the pillar of fire, but God shows up, and they get their marching orders to get out of Goshen. It's night. And so the pillar of fire and the cloud is none other than God Almighty. It is God leading them, God dwelling among his people. Now, it's interesting, and I've read Exodus and preached from it many, many times through the years, but this week I've been reading Exodus just for my own edification, for my own devotions, and I was amazed at how many references there are to the cloud. And so I went over and I scanned Leviticus, and it's there. And I scanned Numbers, and it's there. And I scanned Deuteronomy, and it's there. The whole idea of the wilderness wanderings, the whole idea of God calling Israel out of Egypt and leading them into the land of Canaan, the whole idea is so that God could dwell among his people. Now, folks, in that same light, you and I need the Lord's presence in our lives. Now, we're not going to have a pillar of fire by night. We're not going to have a pillar of cloud by day. But when you think about it, we got something better. We got the Holy Spirit that lives within 24/7. All right? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And you say, well, I don't have that kind of fellowship with God. That's your fault. You could have that kind of fellowship with God. You know Christ is your Savior. You have the Holy Spirit just like anybody else. Now, so the cloud, that's what it's all about. And I was amazed at the number of times, but we should not be startled with how often it is mentioned. And we read it here. When the Exodus begins, when they come out, there's the cloud. We get to the end of the book, and we're told by Moses that the cloud was there. It was always there, and it stayed with them all along the way. God's presence. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go over to chapter 32. Go over to chapter 32. All right, now, you remember, I gave you a little analogy, a little illustration several years ago. Of course, many of you weren't here then, but here it is. I want you to look here. Egypt here, all right, Egypt, and then the wilderness, and then Canaan, all right? Egypt, wilderness, Canaan. Now, God brought them out of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. Always. God brought them out of Egypt, out of the world, if you will. Now, how did God do that? God did it in the 13th chapter through this feast that was called Passover. Now, what was the main thing about the Passover? The blood. You remember Moses, God told Moses, you tell the people to take the firstling of the flock and you make sure that firstling of the flock is spotless, and you take that lamb And you offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. Every family had to do that. Every family. And once they got the blood, then they were to boil the meat and they were to eat it. And the picture was, eat get strong, fill up with protein and all the goodies that went with it. You fill up, you have your bags packed, you have your shoes on, you have your unleavened bread ready to go, and they ate the Passover meal, and then the father took hyssop, and he dipped it in the blood, and he went to the doorpost of his house, and he put blood on the top, he put blood on the side, he put blood on the other side, making the sign of a cross. And God said that about midnight, the death angel will come over. And he said, when the angel of the Lord comes over, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the title, the name, Passover. All right, so they're in Egypt. And the first Passover was in Egypt. Now, how did God get them out of Egypt? It was the Passover and the death of the firstborn as a sign of judgment. Where there was no blood, there was death of the firstborn. And in some homes, there would have been two died, father and son. Because father would have been the firstborn. All right, so let's say my family lived back in Bible times, in Exodus days. And if we did not put blood on our door, I would have been dead and Joshua would have been dead. He's my firstborn. All right? So in some homes, there are two that are dead. In some homes, there are three that are dead. And maybe even in some homes, there are four that are dead. So you can imagine the heartbreak, the sadness, the tears, and the anger that was welling in Egypt. But where there was blood, there was no death. For the lamb took the place, substitutionary. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. All right? Egypt, the world, picture of the unsaved. How do you get saved? You get saved by the blood. You must be born again. The only way to be born again is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now watch. God led them out of Egypt so that he could take them to the land of Canaan. Now, gospel music would have you believe that Canaan is a picture of heaven. But it's not. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. When the children of Israel, 40 years after they were brought out, eventually got to Canaan, the fighting wasn't over. Well, I don't know if you've read this in your Bible, but when I read my Bible, I don't think we're going to be doing any fighting when we get to heaven. I think, you know, everything's going to be cool. Well, they came out of Egypt, and the purpose was to get them to Canaan, to be victorious. When they got over in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites were there, and they had to run them out. And remember, they're not an army. They're not an army. There were armies in the land, but God gave them the victory. Remember, God made the sun stand still one day. I mean, God did some miraculous things. The walls of Jericho fell in. God did some great, God fought for them. That's what Canaan is a picture of. God giving us victory as we live the Christian life. Now, God brings you out of Egypt, and God brings you out of Egypt so he can get you to Canaan, victorious, happy, having God fight your battles for you. And you know, everybody that comes out of Egypt wants to just immediately go to Canaan. But it doesn't work that way. They came out of Egypt, but before they could get to Canaan, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Now, what's the wilderness? That's where all carnal Christians live. All new Christians live in the wilderness. There's battles there, yep. And what we try to do is we try to fight them in our own flesh, in our own energy, in our own strength, instead of letting God fight them for us. All right, now, here they are in the wilderness, chapter 32. Here's what I was missing. Watch. They come out of Egypt. They get out of Egypt by the blood. The point is, take them to Canaan, victorious Christian life. But there's, you got to go through the wilderness to get there. And what so many people do in this wilderness is they just spend their whole time in the wilderness. They never make it over to the victorious Christian life. They just spend their whole time here in the wilderness. You say, well, Pastor, how do you get through the wilderness over into Canaan? You start in this book. Amen. All right? It won't hurt you to be here 3 times a week. It won't hurt you to use your talents in the choir or to use your abilities in the classroom. It won't hurt you to be down in the Soul Winners Club and to be out here knocking on doors. It won't hurt you to do all that. That's how you do it. But so too many of God's people, they get out of Egypt, and man, they're glad to be out of Egypt. They're glad they're saved. But they stay in the wilderness. Now, what happens to you in the wilderness? Well, a lot of things do. I want to give you one tonight. Look, please, at chapter 32. Look at it. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Now, what's that mean? Well, in the previous chapter, God had called Moses up into the top of Mount Sinai. He takes Joshua with him, and Joshua stops, and then Moses goes all the way up to the top of the mountain, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of what? Testing, right. 40, number of testing. And there is Moses up on the mountain with God. Now, the people are down below in the valley. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. I got problems with that. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to whom? The Lord. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, where's the cloud? It's up on the mountain with Moses. Moses went up on the mountain and God went up there with him. The tabernacle is still sitting there, but the cloud is up on the mountain with Moses. Folks, this is a test. How many of you remember when you came out of Egypt? You remember that? When you got saved? Remember when you came out of Egypt? And boy, for about a week or two, everything was just hunky-dory. And then all of a sudden, boom. And you thought, what in the world is going on? Well, I thought this Christian life was going to be easy. I thought it was just going to be, you know, grand and glorious. And then comes your first test. Do you remember when you flunked your first test? You remember when you failed it? And you started questioning, wow, am I really saved? Wow, is God going to wear me out? Wow, is God going to light me on fire here? What's, you know? Can I still talk to God? I mean, folks, everybody's got to go through the wilderness. You don't get out of Egypt and go straight to Canaan. You got to go through the wilderness. And the first thing that we see here is when Moses goes, he's only gone for 40 days. But 40 is a number of testing in the Bible. And God's making a point here. God's showing us something. And the point is that we've got to trust in the Lord in all things. I mean, we've got to trust God. They said, this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Well, we don't know if he's coming. He's delaying his coming. He's probably up there dead for all we know. And instead of trusting God and instead of looking to God, what do? They revert back to what they had learned in Egypt. Where did they learn about a golden calf? They learned it in Egypt. That's the way the Egyptians worshiped. They worshiped the calf. They got their strength from the calf. And so let's look at their situation. Let's look at their situation. Look at their sin. In verse 1, they said, we want a God that we can follow and worship. They came to Aaron and said, we want a God. And the sad thing is that Aaron was complicit in their sin. Now, there's a Jewish tradition. It's a legend. That's all it is. There's no biblical proof for it. But there is a tradition, a legend, that says that the people went to Moses and Aaron's brother, Hur, H-U-R. They went to him first, Hur. They went to him, Hur. All right, just make sure you're listening. And Hur said, no way. There is no way. No, I'm not doing this. And tradition says they killed him. That may be why Aaron said, well, okay, I'll help you. It may be. That's what the Jews believe anyway. But tradition says they went to Hur. And when he refused, they killed him. Now, I don't know why Aaron was complicit in their wickedness. I don't know. But their excuse for wanting this was because Moses delayed his coming down from on top of the mountain. And here they are out in the wilderness, and there's no McDonald's around the corner. There's no grocery store, and they need help. So what are we going to do? Let's build a calf. Let's build an idol. Let's get a God that we can trust in that will help us. Now, folks, listen. Let me stop right here and say that you would think that when the man of God is up on the mountain with God, that's a good thing. Right? You would think that the people would know that Moses is up on the mountain and that the cloud that had been with them for all the journey thus far, when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud went with him. They could look up on the mountain. You can see the top of the mountain from the valley floor. I've seen it twice. You can see it. And you would think that they would be able to look up. Surely they could. They could look up and they could see. And the Bible talks about how that there were thunderings and lightnings and the earthquake. The earth would quake as God was giving the law to Moses. And you would think that the people down below would have stood around and looked at one another and said, wow, our leader, Moses, the man of God, is up on the mountain with God. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. But this shows us the sinfulness of their hearts and shows us just how much Egypt had corrupted their hearts and their minds. You know, folks, listen, you come out of Egypt and you get in the wilderness, there's some struggles. The devil comes at you. And what God is trying to do here, God is trying to teach them and get them to understand, yes, you've come out of Egypt. Now I got to get Egypt out of you. I cannot bring you over into Canaan until you get the Egypt out of you. And so the trials and the troubles come. You see, the worship of a calf was something they learned in the land of Egypt. They had gotten out of Egypt, but they had not gotten Egypt out of them. And even though they saw the cloud and had been protected by the cloud and had been fed by the God of the cloud, had been given the manna in the morning and been given the quail in the evening. I mean, even though God had provided every step of the way, no sooner than Moses is gone and the cloud is gone, their hearts went back to Egypt. And they started longing for their old ways. Now, what they did was try to make God into what they wanted God to be. You understand that? Look at what they said. Look at what they said. When Aaron, verse 4, after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. These be thy gods." When you think about it, folks, this is exactly what men have always tried to do with God. This is what religion is all about. This is what religion is all about. This is what the Quran and Allah is all about. We don't like the God of the Bible, so we're going to make our own God. We're just going to make our own God. This is what Buddha is all about. This is what Hare Krishna is all about and all the rest. We don't like the God of the Bible, so we just make our own God and worship Him. You heard about the little boy who was sitting at the table one night while his mama was cooking dinner, and he had his crayons out, and he had his paper out, and he was just working diligently on a piece of paper, just drawing away, and finally looked up and said, "Mommy, what does God look like?" And his mother said, "Oh, honey, nobody knows what God's looks like. Nobody's ever seen God." And so he held up this little piece of paper that had a stick figure on it and had God written underneath it, and he said, "Now everybody can know." And you see, that's what we do with God. We try to make God into our own image. The world has been doing this same thing ever since time began. We don't like the God of the Bible, so we'll just create our own image of what we want God to be. Now, folks, sit still, but this explains the Pope through the centuries. I mean, put religious clothing on a sinner, just like all the rest of us. Just like all the rest of us. Put religious clothes on somebody just like all the rest of us. And then by the vote of a panel of other sinners, just like all the rest of us, they declare that when this man speaks, he is the voice of God. What is that? That is no different than these children of Israel making a calf out of gold and bowing before it. No difference whatsoever. But that's the world. And we should expect that from the world. You see, folks, the Bible tells us of God. The Bible tells us. And we ought to just read the Bible and believe what the Bible says. When the unsaved world gets to the great white throne judgment, one thing is going to be used as a benchmark to see whether men have measured up. And that one thing is this book right here. That means that all the philosophies of men and all the religions of the world and the opinions of the theologians and the opining of the sages, none of it's going to stand. This is what's going to be opened. Revelation 20 says, and the books were opened. All 66 of them. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And every man was judged according to those things that were written in the book. So, you know, I don't put a lot of stock in religion. I put stock in what God says. Amen. I don't put a lot of stock in the theologians. I put stock in what God says. And that's why, folks, every time when you come in here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I or somebody that I appoint will stand in this pulpit and say to you, open your Bible. Because we want to know what God says. And we don't care what the theologian has to say. All right? They'll all crumble and fall before the eternal word of the eternal God of heaven. All right, secondly, look at chapter 32. We looked, first of all, at their situation. Secondly, look at their compromise. Look at verse 5 and 6. Running out of time already. Good grief. And you gave it to me early tonight. All right, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What? Ain't that special? I mean, isn't that just so rich? Bless his heart. Man, this is great, isn't it? It is, I'm going to be honest with you, it is so hard for me to understand Aaron's compromise here. It really is. I've struggled with this for years. I just can't understand how he could have done this. I'm going to be honest with you, I just don't get it. I can't understand how men can so blatantly go against scriptures when they know what the scriptures say. I just don't get it. I really don't. I have had in 33 years of being in the ministry a number of friends in the ministry who have gone a different direction over the years. I've got guys that I know guys that I used to preach for 10, 15, 20 years ago. I used to preach for them. I used to preach with them. And in some cases, I had preached for me. I mean, men that I have had here to preach in this church, but I can't have them preach here anymore. And they won't have me preach for them. I can't have them here. They've compromised. They've gone contemporary. They no longer use the Bible. They use some watered-down perversion of the Scriptures. They no longer are independent, but they've yoked up with a compromising crowd, or they've become hyper-Calvinist. And I've stood back and I've scratched my head and wondered, what in the world are you doing? You know what the Word of God says. It's amazing. It's just amazing to me. And it's amazing to me that Aaron would bow to the people's demands here and do this abominable deed. But now look what he did. He did the deed and then tried to get all spiritual and make it look better. You see that? That's what he did. He did it. And in verse 4, the people said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Aaron knew better. And that's why he stepped up. Look at the wording. Look at what it says in verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, when he saw what? When he saw what the people were doing, how they viewed this calf. When Aaron saw that these people were looking at that calf and saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, then what he tried to do was get all spiritual And he said, tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. Well, let's just all hold hands and sing kumbaya. And don't forget to take an offering. Folks, there's a principle here. There's a principle here. Now, I want you to think about this. I'll give you this and then I'll be done. I'm not done, but finished for tonight. I want you to think about this. How could nominal Christianity exist if it were not sustained by worldly-minded, carnally-hearted men of God? Amen. How could it sustain itself? My dad and I were talking just last week. We were talking about the old Methodist church we used to go to. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, you know what you should have done? I mean, back in 1962, when we left that thing, what you should have done was just got you a Bible in your hand and walked up to that woman preacher and said, sis, you're out. We're following the Bible. And he said, yeah. He said, yeah, that's what should have been done. I mean, nominal Christianity would not exist if it were not sustained by worldly-minded and carnally-hearted pastors. If the men of God would stand up and do the right thing, there would not be all this breakdown of the truth that we see today. Nominal Christianity bears the name of Christ just as the worship of the golden calf bore the name of Jehovah. But it is the flesh's substitute for faith. And folks, this is happening all over our world today, and it's all happening in the name of God. And it's wrong. It addresses the senses or deals with the imaginations, but the heart and the conscience are neglected. Aaron should have stood his ground, and he should have just simply done what was right. And you know, I've had people come to me through the years. I mean, not just here at Open Door, but at Ridgewood Baptist and at Twin City and at Bell Creek. As long as I've been in the ministry, people come to me and they've said, you know, Pastor, we think that you ought to loosen up on music. We want you to allow other versions to be used as study aids and helps in teaching and so on. And if you don't allow this, we're leaving. Now, folks, listen. Listen. I don't want to see anybody leave. I mean that with every fiber of my being. I don't want anyone to leave. But I can tell you right now, I'm not compromising on music and I'm not compromising on the Bible. Amen. I'm not going to do it. I have to answer to God for how I have stood for the truth, and I'm not about to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ with my head held low because I didn't uphold this Bible as being the Word of God. Look at verse 6. One more principle and I'll let you go. I got 2 minutes. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and they rose up early on the morrow. All right, what did Aaron say was going to happen on the morrow? Unto who? All right, so they get up the next morning on the feast day to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Boy, I tell you, there's been so many times I want to say, why do you keep wanting to play church? You don't dare ask that because, oh my goodness, well, you'd start World War III if you did. Why are you playing at this thing? You don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. You don't believe in hell. You don't believe You must be born again. You don't believe in the deity of Christ. You don't believe in the resurrection. What's the purpose? What's the use? Folks, listen, if I did not believe that this was the Word of God, and if I did not believe that what was in here was truth, I would resign and go get me a real job. Yeah. Stop taking your money under false pretense. Because that's what you're doing. They rose up to play. Man, people everywhere play in church. But the second principle is this. One compromise leads to another. Once you compromise, it becomes easy to just let everything else slide. Folks, listen. Don't get upset with me because I won't let the camp worship the golden calf. Don't get upset with me because I won't let the camp worship the golden calf. Say, well, Pastor, so-and-so has left the church because you stand for the King James Bible. Folks, I have always stood for the King James Bible. They can tell you that's why they've left the church, but it's not. I've always stood for the King James Bible. That was the premise upon which you hired me. That was the first question that I was asked. Do you believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God? Yes, I do. So, who has changed? Again, I don't want anybody to leave, but I can tell you right now, I'm not compromising on the Bible. And if you're sitting around waiting on me to compromise on the Bible, it ain't going to happen. I'm just not going to do it. I'm more afraid of God than I am of you. Amen. All right, we'll stop right there. Next week it gets good because Moses comes down off the mountain. Oh, yeah. And he's not happy when he shows up. Oh, he's not happy at all. All right. Folks, let's just stick with the truth, all right? Just stick with the truth.